Good to be with you this morning. Appreciate so much you being here. We have some of our number who are out for various reasons, traveling or sick. Our number may be a little low this morning, but it's good to have you here this morning. It's good to see Donna back with us. She's been gone for a few months, and it's good to see her again. I'm going to continue the series of lessons that we began several weeks ago on the home. And we've talked about the establishment of the home when two people get married, a man and a woman get married, a new home begins. But we talked about in order to have a home that is pleasing to the Lord, we need to begin preparation before the marriage. And so for the past two lessons, we've talked about the courtship period and how that we can make sure that we establish a home, the beginning of it, is what it ought to be by marrying the person that we ought to marry. Now we're going to talk about responsibilities within the home. The home has been established, and we're going to talk about some responsibilities that we have. And we're going to begin with the responsibilities of the man in the home. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll be talking about the responsibilities of the woman in the home. You know, as one studies the Bible concerning the home, he becomes surprisingly aware that a common failure among men in the Bible is a failure to be what they ought to be in the home. You know, it's easy to come up with a list of successful women in the home, such as Hannah, Mary, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, Eunice, the mother of Timothy. And these were ones who met their responsibilities in the home. Let me ask you, try to think of men who were successful in the home. It's hard to come up with men. And we're talking about some men that were great men, such as David, Lot, Eli, Samuel, Jacob. These were great men, but you know, all of those were failures in the home. It seems like that this is a problem that men have. That their attentions are outside on other things, and maybe good things. But many of them have neglected the home as these men did. And if these men could be failures in the home, we men today would do well to study carefully God's will for us so that we will not be failures within the home. So we're going to look at some positive steps that men need to take for them to be what God wants them to be within the home. And remember, we're going to be talking about the women next week, the Lord willing. Well, first of all, develop greater worthiness of the place of headship in the home. The Bible teaches that God has placed men as head. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice, for the husband is the head of the wife. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul gives the qualifications of elders and deacons, we find that men are to rule their own house. In the qualifications of elders in verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And that same word is found in verse 12 concerning deacons. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And this word rule here in these two verses, Arden Gingrich says means to be at the head of, rule, direct, manage, conduct. Also Thayer says, to be over, to superintend, preside over, to be a protector or guardian, to give aid. And so he is the head. He leads, he guides, he directs, manages. He is the one who leads and directs in the affairs of the household. And he is to make sure that the affairs of the household are conducted properly. His responsibility is to make decisions that will be for the best interest of that household. And so he's to make sure that his house is taken care of physically. They have all that they need physically. He provides for them in that way. But not only that, but they are provided with what they need emotionally, as well as spiritually. And if that doesn't take place, ultimately the responsibility then falls on him. Headship is not a position to hold, but it's a responsibility to perform. In other words, headship is not a privilege given to the man so he can expect everyone in the family to serve him hand and foot. Rather, when we talk about headship, we're talking about a work to do, a service to render. If men think of head that this is, all right, I'm the head now, and you have to do what I tell you to do, he doesn't understand what the Lord is instructing him to do here. This is a responsibility. This is not a privilege so that you can tell others what to do and they do what you want. No, there are many times in leading and directing and maybe giving commands to be done, it's not really what he would like. It's what's in the best interest of his family. And he must understand that, and there are times he will do that. He will then enact things and then call upon things to be done that he really doesn't, if he had a preference or not, wouldn't want to do. But he does it because it's the right thing to do. That's a part of being a head. It's a work. It's a service to render. And he must bear heavier responsibility for the decisions that are made. For example, if the family purchases more than what they have the money to pay for, and they get into a financial crunch, well, ultimately it's his responsibility. Well, someone might say, well, my wife does that. Well, you've got to manage that. You have the responsibility to make sure that things financially are done properly. If in the family they don't study the Bible as they ought, they don't attend the services of the church as they ought, then God will hold the man ultimately responsible for that. Someone says, well, she's not. Well, no, the man. You remember in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Fathers. Why does he mention mothers? Don't they have the responsibility of bringing up their children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord? Yeah. I'll tell you, ultimately, as the head, and that may be the reason he is instructing fathers here. They're the head. They're to make sure that is done. And maybe it's because this is an area in which men can neglect, can be neglectful. And so he's saying, you fathers, make sure you get this done. And that's the responsibility that God has placed upon fathers. If children are disrespectful and disobedient, rebellious, then the man is held responsible. You remember Eli? He is criticized. Well, let me make another point before we go there. I have that first in my outline, but I have up on the screen, first of all, what he says concerning elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You remember the qualification is he's one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Notice the reason that's given in verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You see, how his children turn out is a reflection on whom? Him, the father. And that's the reason we wouldn't appoint a man who's not meeting his responsibility in training of his children. It's because that's a reflection on him. He's not going to be able to take care of the church of God. He's ultimately the responsible. And then getting to Eli, you remember Eli's sons were wicked. It says in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. Who's responsible for that? Look in verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Here Paul said, the writer says, for I have told him, that is, God had told Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. God is holding Eli responsible for his children. And that is something that we as men need to understand. We're going to be held responsible. We have the heavier responsibility placed upon us as fathers, as the head, to make sure that these things are done. What happens when the head does not do his job? If the father, the husband, doesn't do his job of leading and guiding. Well, what happens, let me ask you, what happens when the president of a corporation fails to do his job of leading the company to productivity, what happens? Well, the organization disintegrates. Organization doesn't accomplish its purpose. James Dobson has written in the book Straight Talk to Men and Their Wives. He says authority is the glue that holds human organizations together, whether in a government, military, school, business, or home. Without leadership in human relationships, chaos soon reigns supreme. End of quote. And so a home will not function properly without proper leadership. And God has given that responsibility to the man. And what happens, too, if the man doesn't lead, then things are not going to get accomplished as it ought. But another thing that can happen is that the wife and mother may then become the head. When the man does not take on his God-given responsibility to be the head, in many homes, it's the wife that then becomes the head. And it may be, in such cases, the wife is stronger in character and personality and conviction, while the man may be non-decisive, weak, vacillating. And because of that, if the man's not doing his job, then here the woman comes in and she's going to then become the head. And that's not what the Lord intended. But that sometimes happens because the headship or the leadership is not being done where it should be done, and so the woman then comes in. What I'm saying to us men, and to you men, don't put your wives in that situation. Don't put them in the situation where they then have to take that on. Be the head. Be the leader that God has called upon you to be in the home to make sure that these things are done. Now, let me say, and we'll talk more about this next week, this is not to say that women never make any decisions in the home. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches she is to manage the household. To manage means she has some responsibilities there. She makes decisions there. And the man, of course, allows her, matter of fact, calls upon her to do that. And that's what good leaders do, is to make sure that there are those who take care of the things that need to be done. And so it's not to say that women never make decisions, but they work together in order that these things might be done. But ultimately, the responsibility is going to fall upon the man if it does not get done. And so he needs to develop a greater worthiness of the place of headship in the home. But then secondly, develop greater thoughtfulness of the wife and children. Back in Ephesians chapter 5 again, notice that the husband who is said to be the head is to love his wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Look at verses 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 23, nevertheless, let each one of you, and particularly, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. He needs to love her how? As Christ loved the church. And we know what Christ did for the church. He gave himself up for her. Look with me also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And so, love. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, but I also want you to notice in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, what love does will do what is we're instructed to do in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, and that is to dwell with them with understanding. But Peter says, husbands, likewise dwell with them, that is, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If you love someone, you care about them, don't you? And you want what's best for them. But in order to give what's best, sometimes you need to know more about them. And that's something that the husband has the responsibility to do, is to understand his wife, to learn what her needs are. And that requires some communication. He loves her. He does that. And he gives honor to the wife. The word honor here comes from a word which the analytical Greek lexicon said means a pricing, estimate of worth, price, value. And so it's the idea of recognizing her value, that she is of great value. She's precious. That's how you view her, as one would value a precious jewel and take care of it. That's how the man should view his wife. And so he loves her. He values her. He wants to take care of her and provide her with the things that she needs. This love that we're talking about here is not based on feeling, but it's based on a decision. I do these things because I decide. You know, you hear some people say after they've been married for a few years, well, I've just fallen out of love. Well, they no longer have a certain feeling that they once had for her, for whatever reasons. That doesn't mean he can't love her. It's not mean that he's fallen out of love. He may no longer have that feeling, but he surely can love her. Love is a decision. That's the reason we're commanded to love. That's the reason we're even commanded to love our enemies. Maybe he no longer has a feeling for her because of how she's treating him. And he doesn't like how she's treating him. And maybe it's wrong. Maybe what she's doing is wrong. But that doesn't matter. The Lord didn't place these qualifications. If she's doing wrong, you don't have to love her. If she treats you that way, then you don't have to love her. He says you love her. And you dwell with her with understanding. You recognize who she is. She's your wife. You value her. And therefore, you do what's in her best interest always. It's not based on a feeling, but it's based on the decision to do what is best. Acting is a part of this love. It's not just a feeling, or it's not just saying, okay, I love you. It is then showing that love by the things that you do, doing what is in the best interest of the person, which means sacrifice, which means service that you render, which means that you'll do those things that is needed to be done. What that means is a loving head will tell his wife that he loves her and will praise his wife and children. That's what she needs. She needs to know that you love her. And part of that is letting her know that, telling her. You know, it's interesting to me how that when you're dating a person that you just tell them you love them, it just comes out of your mouth. You just want to tell them. Then after you've been married for a few years, what happens? You know, it's so hard to get that out of our mouth. And we get out of the practices of doing it, and then it's kind of embarrassing to come up and tell her, I love her, I love you. That should never happen. That's something that we need. It's a decision that we make. This is what she needs. This is what I need. In order to maintain that loving relationship, I need to tell her that I love her. It's not as you heard before, someone said, I told you I loved you when I got married. If I change my mind, I will let you know. Or as long as I don't say anything, she knows that all is fine. And when something is wrong, I'll let her know. But she knows. Well, we need to tell her. We need to show her by the things that we do for her. And we need to commend her. Part of showing love is commend her for the good that she does. Let her know that you appreciate the service that she renders in the home, the things that she does for the family. Let her know that you appreciate that. You remember the worthy woman of Proverbs 31? It says in verses 28 and 29, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Tell your wife that. Because of the service that she renders, let her know that you appreciate those things. And that's an expression of love. A loving head will give his wife and children his time as well. You know, many fathers are hurrying here and there with their jobs. Some with maybe two or three jobs in order to pay for their, not the necessities of life, but their vacation bills and all the things that he wants, and he's working all of these hours, and he doesn't have the time for his wife and children. He gets up early in the morning. He works maybe 10 hours a day, 11 hours a day. Comes on, he's dead tired, and he goes to bed. Or it may be he works all of these hours. He comes in, and he's so tired, he just doesn't have time to play with the children, spend time with his wife. He just wants to sit in his easy chair and watch television. And he does that until it's time to go to bed. Your wife and children need your time. And we can be too busy. We can be so involved in things around the house, with our jobs, that we place emphasis, priority on those things, and we neglect what is so important. And that is our wife and our children. There was a story James Dobson tells in his book, Straight Talk with Men and Their Wives. A mother was telling about this, how her preschool son was talking with another four-year-old boy. And the other boy said to him, "Where's your daddy? I've never seen him." And her son said, "Oh, he doesn't live here. He only sleeps here." And, you know, that may be exactly what some children could say about some fathers. He doesn't really live here. He only sleeps here. And that should never be true of a father who's a Christian, who loves the Lord and who wants to be the kind of father that God wants him to be. Men are not meeting their responsibilities as head when they only spend a few seconds a day patting their child on the head and then going off to work. They need to spend time with them. We'll talk more about that when we talk about the responsibilities of parents toward children, that they need your time. Develop that greater thoughtfulness of wife and children. But then also develop greater leadership in the spiritual realm. So many men have failed in this area and meeting this responsibility. Have you ever noticed that in most churches I've been a part of, there are more women than there are men? And the reason may be is, one reason it may be because there are more widows than there are widowers. You know, men die before women usually. The husband usually dies before the wife. Not in every case, of course, but in many cases, that's what happens. And so that's one reason we may have more women. Another one, in mixed marriages where you have a believer married to an unbeliever, it's usually the woman who is the Christian and it is the man who's not. Or if one is faithful to the Lord and another one is unfaithful, usually it's the woman who's faithful and it's the man who is not faithful. Many men have been utter failures as spiritual leaders in their home. Why is that? Why is it? Well, I think one reason, I think this may have been true more years ago than now. I think this has changed some, but I think still there is the attitude of, well, it's just not manly to be religious. We sometimes may hear the word macho, you know. That's just not being macho. If you're going to be manly, then you don't really need religion. They may think that church and religion are really more for sissies. And what I mean by sissy, you know, it's a man who's weak and cowardly, or maybe effeminate. That's more what religion is. It's made up for them. And thinking that, they think of it as a sign of weakness. That's something women do. I'll leave it up to the wife, up to the mother, and therefore they don't involve themselves in that. They may think that they don't have a need for religion. They're self-sufficient. They can take care of themselves. They really don't need God within their lives. Really what we're talking about here is not manliness, being macho. We're talking about egotism. Man who thinks more of himself than he ought to think. Webster defines egotism as an exaggerated sense of self-importance, conceit. That's the problem with these men. Is they think too highly of themselves. They think they're more important than what they are. They think they're more capable than what they are. and really what the Bible calls them, fools. Look with me at a few passages here. Proverbs 10 and verse 8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall." In other words, the wise is the one that will receive counsel. He'll listen to others. And the commands that are given to him, he will then obey those commands because he needs them. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." You know, the man may think that he doesn't need to be told what to do. He can make his own decisions. He's smart enough. Well, he's a fool, the Bible says. It is not within man, any of us, man or woman, who walks to direct his own steps. We need guidance. We need help in our life. And that's something that every one of us need to understand. Therefore, we need God. We're not capable on our own to direct our own steps in life, to know what is right and wrong, to know what's best for us. We need God to tell us, and He needs to come to understand that. Also, in Proverbs 10, verse 23, "To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom." You know, sometimes the macho man thinks of controlling his passions as not being daring and adventurous. And so he wants to be daring and adventurous. He wants to take chances, be bold in the things that he does. And so he ends up doing things that he knows others believe are wrong. He knows are wrong. He's adventurous, and he will take those chances. Well, here it says, "To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding is wisdom." Proverbs 14, verse 16 says, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." In other words, when we talk about the true man, what true manliness is come to realize the truth. And he's willing to accept the truth about himself. And that is, he is in need of guidance. He is in need of help. He is in need of God. And when he comes to realize that, and he's going to seek that guidance, and he's then going to try to be the leader, the spiritual leader in the home that God then wants him to be. One other point I want to make about this, you know, sometimes men are not involved in the work of the church because they've got responsibility to take care of their family. And so they've got to work. And so they miss assemblies because they've got to work. And they've got the responsibility to provide for their family. Well, I would suggest to you is that's not really the reason to provide for the family. The real reason is they maybe have these extra jobs, they work overtime, is because they want the more luxurious things of life. As a matter of fact, there's no promise that as he works all of these jobs and he misses the service of the Lord to do these jobs, there's no assurance that he's going to have even the necessities of life. But the Lord has promised that if he'll put him first and seek him first, the spiritual things of life first, then he'll have what he needs. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Notice the word first. What do we seek first? The religion. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. God first in our life. And these things are the material things, food, drink, the necessity, shelter. These things, he says, will be added. That's a promise that God has given. And if I'm concerned about taking care of my family and making sure that they're provided for, it's not by going and making sure I get all these jobs and then neglect the Lord. No, I've then developed a recipe in order to be a failure in that area. What I can know for sure, if I'll seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and I'm in those services at all times. I'm involved in the work of the church. I'm involved in teaching my children in the things of the Lord, bringing them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. I'm emphasizing that in our home. Then the Lord says, you will have what you need in life. You'll not have to worry about that. And remember what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26, For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What we need today are husbands and fathers who will lead and guide their families in the way of the Lord and stop dedicating all of their time to themselves and to the acquisition of money and things. The greatest need of the day for men is for men to be spiritual leaders in their home. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. That's where our emphasis needs to be. And then the final point I want to make is that men need to develop greater example of faithfulness in the home. Let me ask you, as your children grow up, later to leave home, on what will their memories of you be centered? When they think back at their father, what will they say about you? What was most important to you? Will they say, well, he was one who knew a lot about sports. He knew a lot about the Cardinals. Or he knew a lot about the Blues. He was into that. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But is that where your emphasis would be? Or would it be that your unusual ability in your occupation as a carpenter, or what you worked in, you were good at that. And that's what they will think about when they think of you and talk to others about you. Or will it be that my dad, he loved God. He loved God's Word. He loved to worship God. Let me ask you, what do you think we all should, the way we should live and what our children should be able to say of us? They would go out and talk about us. Of course, it's that third one there, isn't it? In order for our children to be able to say that of us, they need to be able to see that in us. You remember one time, you probably heard this before, of a child who asked their father, "Dad, what is a Christian?" And the father said, "Well, he's one who believes in Jesus. He commits his life to Christ to follow Him. He's a good person. He loves his fellow man. He loves his wife. He worships God. He attends services of the church. He's faithful." And the son or the child then says, "Well, Father, have I ever seen one?" That's the question each of us need to ask ourselves. Have our children seen a Christian in me? We know who a Christian is. We know who a disciple of Jesus is. But do they see that in me? And is that what they would say of me when they would leave home? Are you a Christian? Or do they see in you hypocrisy? Claiming to be a Christian, but really your priorities are in other areas. You're emphasizing other things. What we're saying is that we need to be that kind of person where they see that faithfulness to God. And that's the legacy that we leave to them. Well, these are four things that men need to think about as they think of their responsibilities in the home. Develop greater worthiness of the place of leadership in the home. Develop greater thoughtfulness of the wife and children, loving them. Develop greater leadership in the spiritual realm. And develop greater example of faithfulness in the home. There may be some here this morning who are not living as you ought to live. You're not right with God. You're in sin. You have not found the forgiveness of sins, whether you've never become a Christian or you've become a Christian, you've fallen away. Well, don't leave here continuing to be in that state. Come to the Lord this morning that you might find forgiveness. That you might be able to leave here with the hope of eternal life, with that joy on your heart, that hope. Come to Jesus this morning, and we encourage you to do that. If you're not a Christian, come believing in Jesus, repent of all your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you've become a Christian fallen away, repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you're subject to that invitation, please come. as we stand and sing.